Well, good evening.
It's so good to be with my SS family again. It's been several years since I've been able to worship with you guys on a continuous level. I've been working out at Austin Chapel, and when you say yes to something, you say no to something else. But I am grateful to be with you tonight. Thank you, Mr. Doug, for inviting me to come speak to you. God has a sense of humor. Have you noticed this in life? Certain things work out, and you look back, and that was kind of funny. Or maybe you look back, and wow, that's powerful. That happened to me several weeks ago as I was preparing for tonight's study. It turned out I needed to hear a lesson from Acts chapter 9. Someone once said, "We all have baggage. Find someone who loves you enough to help you unpack." I struggle with carrying baggage, and not only my baggage, but the baggage of others. And if I'm not careful, I'm going to let myself get into a cycle where that's all I think about, and it brings me down. And I'm sure I'm the only one like that in this room. But I really want us to focus on our baggage tonight. And you're wondering, well, how in the world does that apply to Saul? Well, hang with me. But I want to ask the question this evening, do you have baggage? You go to this girl that's sitting right here in this dress and you say, "Girl, that dress is not flattering on you at all." How do you think that lady would, or that girl would take that? Probably not very well. I know if I were her in that dress, that sounds weird, I wouldn't take that very well, would I? I would start thinking, man, what does he mean by that? Or, I know that's a silly example, but what about if, it's possible that we have baggage from hurting people, right? We may say something and realize, oh, man, I shouldn't have said that, and you end up there being conflict, and it's just a whole mess. But maybe someone has hurt you, and you're thinking, little Mr. Brother Alex, so funny you say that, because earlier today I was at Walmart on aisle 12, and Sister So-and-so came up to me and said, "You seriously aren't going to buy that can of soup, are you?" You turn around and say, "Yes, I am. You got a problem with that?" Well, you see here, that's what poor people buy, and of all people, I didn't expect you to be buying that can of soup. Okay, you start thinking, okay, is she making fun of my economic status? Is she saying I have bad taste? I would think about that situation for a long, long time. Maybe you would too. I know those are some silly examples. But what about if, on a serious level, if on a nice day, you get off work, oh, it's beautiful. It's like 75 degrees outside. You get off work early, and you're going to go home and surprise your wife. She's been home working all day, and she's told you that she was going to go get some groceries, but you're like, she's probably not gone. So you go home. Actually, you go by Big Star, pick up some flowers, and then go home and surprise her, saying, "Hey, let's go on a date, honey." Well, you get home and realize that the car's gone. You think, okay, well, I know she was going to go get groceries, no big deal. You go upstairs, change your clothes, and you see a letter on the vanity. "I want a divorce." And you're thinking, what has happened? I've come home. I've tried to help this. I know we've had some bumps here lately, but what's going on? And so you get on the phone and call and try to understand what's going on, and she just says those words, "I want a divorce." And your heart sinks, and everything around you becomes blurry, but that's all you can think about is those words, "I want a divorce. Excuse me, I want a divorce." Think you got some baggage along with that? For sure. You're 18 years old, and you have just come to Fried Hardeman. You join a social club. You're active in that social club. You sit with them in chapel. You sit with them in Gano. You talk about how great Gano is. And you do all kinds of things. You go to Clayton Chapels with one another. You go to the mail room together. You see Miss Glinda. You say hi to her. You do all kinds of stuff. And your grades are great, and you decide, hey, I'm going to FaceTime my parents. And so you set up a day, you're going to FaceTime them. Tuesday night at 8. Tuesday night at 8 rolls around. Hey, Dad, where's Mom? Son, she's not here. Okay, you've just come from this great experience, Fried Hartman, and you realize, okay, my parents have separated. And you say, why did that happen? I thought you guys loved each other. I thought you loved me. And they said, well, we just wanted to, you know, the whole transition, college transition, to be easier on you. I know very little Greek, but I do know this one word, baloney. That is not easy at all. And so you think, how in the world did this happen? And so you get more baggage, and it's draped around you, and I'm going to try not to hurt my mic. You grew up here. Your parents, active members. And your parents look down upon you, or you look down upon your children, and they're singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And you're thinking, oh, God is so good. Next thing you know, your kids aren't sitting next to you in church. Actually, they're not in church at all. They haven't been coming for several years. What happened to the time when my kids were singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so? You think you got some baggage that go along with that? This evening, we're going to look at a man that has baggage. You know him well. How does God respond to him? Can y'all still hear me? How does God respond to him? Does God look down upon him and say, you worthless reptile, get out of here? No, not at all. Or does he? We're going to see a servant of God, a faithful, or is he? God says, okay, I want you to go to this bad guy, and I want you to help him. This guy named Ananias has a choice. Do I become fearful, or do I remain faithful? And at the end, I want us to make some application. Now that I've told you what I'm going to do, I'll wake you up when I'm done. Okay. If you haven't already, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Now, we read of this account in several different places. Acts chapter 9, Acts 22, and before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. Now, I'm going to be mainly staying in Acts chapter 9 tonight, but to get a full picture, I'm going to be hitting several of these accounts. And so, there's going to be a lot of pages turned, but that's a good thing, right? This is a Bible study, right? Okay. In Acts chapter 7, we read of this man named Saul. Now, who is he, and why has he just approved of Stephen's death? If you look with me in Acts chapter 22, verses 3 and 5, he says, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted the Swedes to death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of the elders can bear me witness. From then I received letters to the brothers as I journeyed toward Damascus to take those who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. Saul is fearless. He says, okay, I've got the thumbs up from the council, the chief priest. I'm going to go there, and anyone that belongs to the way, I'm going to bind them, bring them back to Jerusalem, and bring them what they deserve. Now, why in the world did Saul want this? He actively taught against this. He actively hated people who belong to the way? Well, think about it. While Jesus was here on earth, he set a higher standard. I mean, the Pharisees and teachers of the law knew the law well. But he challenged that. Jesus challenged that. And they didn't like that. They liked being the top dog. And when Jesus came and challenged them, they felt embarrassed and felt like they didn't have their title, I guess. And Jesus challenged that. But Saul was fearless. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against his disciples of the Lord, went to Damascus, or went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bound them to Jerusalem. One commentary I read stated, the mission implied that the offense as being against the holy place and the law, as evolving what would be called in modern language heresy, was beyond the jurisdiction and subordinate tribunals and must be reserved for that of the council. They didn't like anybody threatening them or doing harm to them or saying, okay, you've heard it said, but I say. They didn't like that at all. And so when Jesus died and was raised again and left, people still continued to follow that, and they did not like that. So they sent people like Saul to get rid of them. But look at verse 3 through 9 in Acts chapter 9. And as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So he led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So we have Saul being this fearless guy who's going to bind anyone who belongs to the way. Now he's on his way to Damascus, a bright light shines, and he becomes fearful. In chapter 22 and verse 6, we kind of have a different view. Paul at the time, says, as I was on my way, I drew near to Damascus about noon. A great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. Now, according to Google Maps, and definitely do your own research, and if it's wrong, let me know. But I've guesstimated it takes about a week from Jerusalem to Damascus. I don't know if that's right or not, but either way, I wouldn't want to walk that. And I'd be tired. And this happens as they're entering into Damascus, okay? And can you imagine being tired and sweaty, and I'm getting sweaty up here, and it's nasty, and the bright light comes, and then you don't eat or drink for several days? How weak do you think you would feel? Saul was bright. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, but he was not as bright as Jesus. And Jesus asked, Saul, why are you hurting me and my people? And the men traveling with Saul heard that Saul just got burned, if you want to say that, by God, but they couldn't see anybody. God directly said, Saul, why are you doing this to me and my people? And those around him, I can think, they would say, ooh. Jesus is serious. But at this point, Saul rose. He opened his eyes but saw nothing. Acts 26, 16 through 18 says, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant. And have you noticed in the rest of the letters that Paul writes, he says, I, Paul, a bondservant, a servant of the God Most High, appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes. Now, isn't this funny? He's blind at the time. You're blind. You can't see nothing. But you're going to go over there and open their eyes to see the vision that I see. So that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified in me. Now at this point, Jesus and Saul are having a little conversation here. And any moment, Jesus could have just done zap and Saul would have been a little, he could have struck him down and killed him. He finally got him in a place. Not that God would have needed to get him in a place, but he could have ended his life right there, because what has he been doing? Hurting the church. But Jesus didn't do that, did he? No, if Jesus sent a lightning bolt to everyone who sinned, none of us would be here. I'm so glad that God gives second and third and 57th chances. Goodness knows I need them. Acts 22:10-12. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here am I, Lord." So on your way home tonight, if Jesus comes to you in a vision, how would you respond to him? One second. I need to go catch this gym or whatever. Or, sorry, one second. I'm on the phone with my girlfriend. Or how would you say? What would you say? Sorry, I'm too busy. Or, Lord, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. What would you say? What does Ananias say? "Here am I, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Go in and lay his hands on him that he might regain his sight." So Ananias is fearful. "Hi, Lord. You want me to go to this guy? I don't know if you've heard about him. He's done a lot of bad things to you and your people. And you want me, someone who believes in you and follows you and the things that you say, you want me to go and talk to him and get close enough where I can lay my hands on him?" That's your best joke yet, God. Wait, you're serious? How would you feel if someone said, "Hey, I want you to go to so-and-so who's done all these crimes, and I want you to try to be their friend and try to help them." What would your natural inclination be? "Yeah, I'm going to leave that for somebody else. Maybe someone who can do that better, because I value life and I don't want to die." Ananias was fearful. But did that stop him? Look at Acts chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.'" And I can see Jesus says, "Ananias, trust in me. Trust." So Ananias goes from being fearful to faithful. And what does he do next? Look at Acts 9:15 through beginning part of 17. "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.' So Ananias departed and entered the house." Talk about the faithfulness and the trust that Ananias had in God. See, Ananias found himself in a potentially dangerous situation, but he remained faithful to God. End of 17 through verse 19. "And laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight Then he rose and was baptized, taking food, it was about time, and he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Now Saul, from this point, Saul stays faithful. To God. Now, how long did it take for Saul to start being active for the Lord's work? Did he sit in his recliner, Mountain Dew in hand, flipping through the stations? Not at all. The text says, and immediately Saul started to preach Christ in the synagogues. Acts chapter 9, verses 21 through 22. I know I'm going one verse over. And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? Has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priest?" But Saul increased in all the more strength and confounded in the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that he was the Christ. This man took parts of my family and had them killed. And you wanted me to believe, "Oh, he's a changed man now after a few days." Okay, sure. Not at all. I don't know if you can imagine yourself in the situation, but seeing this man who is around people who call themselves the way and he's okay with it. What's going on? This is a little strange. This evening, are you fearless? When you think about someone who's fearless, what do you think about? You might think about, "Oh, dude, so gnarly, he's riding a motorcycle." You know, I don't know why it sounded like I was from Australia. I guess because I said gnarly. Anyway, you might say that is pretty fearless. You may say, "Hey, I love to skydive. I know some of you have gone skydiving." And then you lost your hair. I don't know what makes you fearless. Maybe milking goats, I don't know. But what makes you fearless? Maybe going up to that stranger and saying, "Hey, I see you're alone. You want to come sit with us?" Or, "Hey, do you go to church? Do you want to come with me tonight?" What makes you fearless? What makes you fearful? What makes you scared? Several years ago, my family took a trip to Disney World. I like Disney World, you might too. But there was this ride that we rode toward the end of our trip, and while we were there that day, we kept calling it the Thing of Terror, but we couldn't never remember. I guess it was Tower, but I was terrified. And this was like last week. I'm just kidding. No, but it was several years ago, and I was just terrified because, I mean, you go into this dark place, you sit in this little thing, and a little screen comes up, and it's like, "Oh, I died here. Oh, hope to see you all soon." You're like, "What in the world's going on?" And so you go on this ride, it drops, and that was terrifying. Terrifying. Maybe you've ridden this before, I don't know. But have you ever ridden a ride that just gets at you and you're like, "Oh, that was so cool. I'm terrified. I'm never going to do that again." Maybe spiders freak you out. How many of y'all went to the Exotic Expo last weekend at the fairgrounds? I know I saw several of y'all there. My girlfriend Cassie, turns out she has a healthy respect for spiders. I don't mind holding a tarantula in a little thin plastic container. I don't mind that at all. She likes snakes, on the other hand. It turned out I have a healthy respect for a big python that this guy's carrying. He's like, "Oh, you want to touch it?" No, I'll stay away. That's fine. You have fun. That terrifies me. I don't know what terrifies you. But what about if you're standing next to your friend and you're saying, "Hey, why haven't you put Christ on in baptism? You've been going to church for years. You know what to do." How many of us try to stay away from those kind of conversations? They're awkward. I get it. Rick Steves, I don't know if you know about Rick Steves. He's a travel expert, and he said one time, there, as you travel, you encounter several types of travelers, those who pack light and those who wish they did. You may see that I'm still carrying this baggage. I'll admit, it's rubbing right here on my neck. Each bag is weighed a little differently. I got my school stuff in my blue backpack. I got stuff in here and stuff in here. It's kind of heavy. I'm a little sweaty. It's wearing me down. My back's tired. My neck's tired. It weighs on me differently. We all have baggage, and this may be lust. This may be insecurities I have, and this may be anger. It may be, I can't forgive this person for what they did. I can't forgive myself. Whatever it is, we all have baggage. So how do we... Oh, and then are you faithful to the will of God? Are you doing what He's asked you to do, or are you staying scared for the things that you'd rather not do because they're awkward? So how do I leave my baggage behind? I just said this is getting tiring. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, I'm almost done. Stay with me. So then, as we have the opportunity to do good, so then as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are in the household of faith. When you're doing good to somebody, that generally means you're being active and trying to be the bigger person, even if it's someone that you don't like, or if it's someone that you find it hard to be good to. When you do this, something starts to happen. Your mindset, your heart condition starts to change. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Put on then, as Christ's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Satan wants to get in your head. He wants to say, hey, you're the only one going through this. You're the only one that's carrying all this baggage. You're the only one that looks weird carrying all this baggage. You are not worth it. You've done X, Y, Z. God can never forgive you. He wants to get in your head. Well, newsflash for you. Satan's wrong. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power and it is working. If you're anything like me, which I know is scary, but there have been several times in my life where I feel like I've been handcuffed to a situation. I can't get away. It hurts too much. I can't get away. I want to. The only downside is, right over there is the keys. And I find it hard to get away, knowing that the solution's right there, but I get in this cycle. What do you do? Most of the times in my life that I've sinned, I have not come and fessed up. Most of the time, they've been found out somehow. Turns out when you withhold information or sin, it eats at you. Pray about your baggage. There have been, over the last 6 months, there have been a lot of change that happened in my life. Going from being engaged to non-engaged, to the awkwardness of that, to grades, to all this other stuff that just weighs me down. And I've tried to be more open about my sins and the things with my friends. But it's difficult. Because you don't want your friends to view you as this or that or this or that. But here's the funny thing. The result is a feeling of comfort and security, knowing that my God is bigger than my sin. Is the God that you serve bigger than your sin? And when you realize that, something beautiful happens. You can lay your baggage before the foot of the cross. You can say, I'm tired of that. I'm tired of wearing that baggage. It wears me down, and it hurts me, and makes me feel like I'm nothing. But when you realize that your God, that my God that we serve, is bigger than our sin, that can take away are paying, guess what? I can stand upright. I feel like air can flow through. I'm a different person. I feel lighter. Because of Saul's baggage, did God view Saul as trash? Absolutely not. But you might say, hey, he did this. He killed these people. He bound them. Yes. But did God, because of that, did God say, hey, I'm never going to use you, Paul? Or, excuse me, Saul. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, Paul's saying, hey, I need to be effective. And so he says, to the Jews I became a Jew, to the weak I became weak, so that I might save some. He made himself nothing. I do it all for the sake of gospel, that I might share with them in his blessings. Verse 16, a few verses earlier, Paul says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Yeah, he remembers his past. We're going to look at that in a second. But that didn't withhold him from doing what he needed to do. From that time, while Saul was in Damascus, from his dying breath, that conviction prompted action. 13 books, 3 missionary journeys, stonings, snake bites, prison, shipwrecks, and hundreds of souls encouraged and brought to the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. Do you have baggage? Saul did. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 10. For I am least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. Saul hasn't forgotten about his past, but he owns it. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Saul was motivated. He did not allow himself to wallow in self-pity. God used Saul. How will God use you tonight? This evening, if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, or if you're headed down a road that leads to spiritual destruction, why not bring your baggage before the cross? As together we stand and sing.